What do you want to be when you grow up? It's a question that we love to ask kids, and partly because of the funny answers that we tend to receive. For example, Workopolis.com, they posed this question to a group of kids, and in response, one little girl revealed that she wanted to become a fairy. Knowing how crazy this probably sounded, she quickly added, you know, a real one that can fly. Then there was the boy who revealed that he wanted to become a pizza maker of all things, and another was torn between becoming an IndyCar driver and a professional wrestler. And if those didn't work out, then he would settle for becoming a NASCAR driver. I guess someone has to do it. One little girl admitted that she wanted to become a Barbie doll. And another little boy insisted that he was going to grow up and become Spider-Man. I think the position's already filled. But then there was the one child who wisely declared, I don't know yet. And then they asked, do I have to decide today? Now, as we consider the dreams and the aspirations that every kid has, I'm sure that every single one of us can look back to the days of our childhood and remember the time when we used to dream about what we might become one day. While I'm certain that we all used to look at the role models of this world for direction and inspiration, I would argue that every born-again believer should now be looking to the role models that are found in God's Word so that we can grow up into spiritually mature Christians who are accomplishing God's calling. Now, as we consider this spiritual role model, the role models that we find in the Bible, it's my opinion that we would all do well to follow in the footsteps of the prophet Samuel. And so here in our study this morning, we're going to consider how we can become 21st century Samuels. And the first thing that we'll see in our text today is that we can become 21st century Samuels by announcing God's word. Secondly, this morning we'll consider how we can become 21st century Samuels by revealing God's grace. And thirdly and finally today, we'll consider how we can become 21st century Samuels by explaining God's promise. And so with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 9, where we find a perfect role model in the person of the prophet Samuel. As you're opening your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 9, I want to take a moment to set the stage for our text today, and I'll remind you that in our study last week, we learned how the Lord had called a young man named Saul to the position of king. And as Saul was sent out by his father to find their lost livestock, he ended up at the doorstep of the prophet Samuel, all the while hoping that this prophet could help him to find his father's donkeys. However, what he didn't realize is that Samuel was already directed by the Lord to anoint this young man king of Israel. Well, this brings us to our text today, and so with that, let's continue our study of 1 Samuel chapter 9. I'm going to begin there at verse 22, because there we learn that Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. There were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart." So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, "Here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you, since I said I invited the people." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. When they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. They arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, "Get up, that I may send you on your way." And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. And they were going down to the outskirts of the city. Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us." And he went on, "But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God." Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that you shall come to the hill of God, where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen, when you have come there to the city, that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them. And they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. So it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. Well, here in our text today, we find the prophet Samuel honoring Saul, because the Lord chose Saul to become the first king of Israel. And I'll remind you that in our text last week, we saw how the Lord had already shown Samuel the very day when he would meet this up-and-coming king. Therefore, Samuel had already prepared this feast. He had prepared for Saul a feast that was fit for a king. And there in verse 22, we find Samuel inviting Saul to sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. Then, after leading Saul to the seat of honor, Samuel told the cook to bring the portion which was set apart for Saul. And there in verse 24, we learn that the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. Now, according to commentator Robert Jameson, this was most probably the right shoulder, which, as the prerequisite of the sacrifice, belonged to Samuel, and which he had set aside for his expected guest. Jameson went on to point out that the Egyptians would also take the first joint off the right shoulder for the priest. And the meaning of those distinguished attentions must have been understood by the other guests. As those 30 guests looked on as Samuel was providing Saul with that priestly cut of meat, they understood what this was about. And then after receiving the honorable seat and the priestly cut of meat, Saul left with Samuel and they went to the house where Samuel was staying. And there on the roof of that house, Samuel began to tell Saul all about the Lord's calling. And again, early that next morning, Samuel and Saul continued to talk about the will of the Lord. And this conversation continued from that house all the way to the outskirts of town, which it tells us here that Saul probably had many questions. The fact is, there had never been a king of Israel before. And he's this young guy who's now being called to this position of king. Without a doubt, he had many, many questions. Well, thankfully, the prophet Samuel had all the answers. As a matter of fact, there at verse 27, we learn that as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of us. But you stand here a while that I may announce to you the word of God. Here in this verse, we should notice how Samuel wasn't wasting any of Saul's time sharing his personal opinions about this kingly position. Remember, Samuel had been offended when the people asked for a king. He wasn't on board with this whole trip. But there he was with Saul, the future king, and he wasn't sharing his opinions. He wasn't expressing his feelings about the Israelites' request for a king. No, he simply announced the word of God. Samuel spent this time announcing the word of God to this up-and-coming king, and from this, we should take some time to consider the importance of announcing God's word. And the first thing that we should consider is what it means to announce God's word. It'll help us to understand that the word announce, found there in verse 27, it actually comes from a Hebrew word which in this context refers to the proclamation or the declaration of something with the intention of causing another to hear what is being said. And in this case, Samuel was spending this time announcing the word of God that the Lord had spoken to him. He was announcing the word of God to Saul so that he might fully grasp this calling to this position of king. He wanted Saul to hear the word of God and to receive the Word of God and to respond to the Word of God. In similar fashion, I believe that every Christian has been called to become a 21st century Samuel. And by this, I mean to say that the Lord is calling every Christian to announce God's Word to those whom He brings across our path. In order to explain what I mean by this, if you would hold your place there at 1 Samuel 9 and turn with me to Romans chapter 10. And as you turn to Romans 10, we should take a moment to consider the way that the Lord led Saul straight to the doorstep of Samuel. Remember, Saul just thought he was looking for his father's lost livestock. But it was this search for this lost livestock that brought Saul straight to the doorstep of Samuel. And then after this divine meeting occurred and after they shared that meal together, Samuel took the time to announce God's word to this up-and-coming king. And it's in similar fashion that I believe that the Lord would also have every Christian to announce God's word to the people that He brings across our path. Listen, He brings people across our path all the time. And it's at that point in time that it becomes our job to become 21st century Samuels who are ready to announce God's word. As a matter of fact, this is exactly what Paul was talking about here in Romans chapter 10. Look with me there at verse 11 where Paul reminded the Christians in Rome that the Scripture says, "Whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Here in these verses, Paul was reminding the Christians there in Rome that Christ has called them to preach the gospel, to announce God's word to every unbeliever so that they might hear God's word and receive by faith the gift of grace that can save us from the wrath of God. Now, we'll talk more about the grace of God in our second point, but listen, the Lord has given this same exact commission to every single Christian, which means this. We've all been called to become 21st century Samuels. Now, in order to further prove my point, continue holding your place here in 1 Samuel and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. And as you turn to Hebrews 4, we should take a moment to realize that every person in the world today is suffering from the sinful effects that stem from their fallen nature. The fact is, we're all born with a sinful nature. And the only cure for this spiritual cancer that we've all contracted, it's the gift of God's grace, which is administered through God's Word. Therefore, it's important for every Christian to learn how to use the Word of God like a skilled surgeon who uses a sharp scalpel to cut out every cancerous growth so that their patient might become cancer-free. With this in mind, look with me there at Hebrews 4. I want to begin at verse 12. There Paul declares, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." From this we see that God's Word is like a sharp scalpel which we should be using to lead others into spiritual health. Therefore, like Samuel, we must always be ready to preach the Word. We must always be ready to announce God's Word so that we can help people to experience spiritual health. Listen, the Lord is calling us to take His Word and to preach it, to announce it to the people around us so that unbelievers might be saved and so that believers can continue to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. And not only should we become 21st century Samuels who are ready to announce God's Word, but we should also become 21st century Samuels who are ready to reveal God's grace from His Word. And with this in mind, let's turn back to the book of 1 Samuel. I want to begin reading again there at chapter 10, verse 1. There we read again that Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over His inheritance? When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found, And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. Here in these verses we find Samuel. He's presenting further directions and instructions to Saul as he anointed his head with oil. And we should notice again there in the second half of verse 1 that as Samuel anointed Saul's head with oil, he asked him, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? Now, I should point out that this inheritance that Samuel was referring to was, of course, the nation of Israel. And from this we see then that Saul was being anointed with his oil because God had anointed him to become the king of God's people, his inheritance. And indeed, this was destined to become a daunting task. And in the weeks to come, we'll consider all of the difficulties that came with this kingly position. But for now, I just want to consider the idea of this inheritance. And so if you would, hold your place here in 1 Samuel 10 and turn with me to Titus chapter 2. As you turn to Titus 2, I want to point out that the nation of Israel was referred to as the inheritance of God all throughout the Old Testament. For example, Moses revealed that Israel is the special treasure of God, and he also revealed that the Lord's portion is his people. Asaph, he also praised the Lord because he made Israel to be his inheritance. And David, he sang the praises of the Lord because he had chosen Jacob for himself and Israel for his special treasure. Not only that, but the prophet Jeremiah also revealed that Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. And so we see that the inheritance that Samuel was talking about here, it's none other than the nation of Israel. And Saul had been anointed by the Lord to become the commander of this inheritance. But we should also understand that not only is Israel the Lord's inheritance, but this inheritance also includes every person who trusts in the Lord's promised Messiah, whom we know to be Jesus Christ. With this in mind, look with me there at Titus chapter 2. I want to begin there at verse 11 because there Paul declared, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself, get this, his own special people, zealous for good works. Here we see that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent to redeem us by his blood and to purify us for himself, so that we might become his own special people, so that we might be his inheritance. Therefore, every believer, both Jew and Gentile, we've all become the inheritance of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That being the case, it's important for us to understand that the only way that we can become part of this inheritance, well, it's to receive the grace of God. And the way that we receive the grace of God is by trusting in the sinless sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And like Samuel, I believe that we should all spend time helping others to understand this sacrifice. I believe that we should all spend time helping people to discover this Jesus Christ so that they might receive the gift of God's grace as well. With this in mind, if you would turn back to 1 Samuel 10, I want to consider the way that Samuel pointed Saul to the promised Messiah. Notice again with me there at verse 3 where Samuel told Saul that on his way home, he would come to the terebinth tree of Tabor, and there he would find three men going up to God at Bethel. One would be carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a skin of wine. Or in other words, Samuel was telling Saul here that he was going to meet three men on his way home who were going up to offer sacrifices to God. These three men would have sacrifices in hand as they were heading up to the high place of the Lord. And with this in mind, if you would, hold your place here at 1 Samuel and turn with me to Leviticus 16 and we'll further consider these sacrifices, beginning with the three goats. As you're turning to Leviticus 16, must point out that there were many different sacrifices in the Old Testament that called for a goat. You could bring a goat for a burnt offering, and you could bring a goat for many different sacrifices. But the entire sacrificial system was all a big symbol, all a big picture that pointed to the sacrifice of the Messiah. So it's possible that each of these men were bringing their own goat as a sacrifice for their own sins. But it's also possible that they were bringing these three goats because they needed two goats without blemish. And if you needed two goats without blemish, and you brought two and one had a blemish, then you would be one goat short. So chances are it's possible that these guys were bringing three goats in the hopes that at least two of them would pass and be acceptable to the priests. Now, why would they need these two goats? Well, we might consider the instructions that God gave here in Leviticus chapter 16. Look with me there beginning at verse 7, where we learn that the high priest would take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. Well, here in these instructions, we find the Lord, he's revealing the ministry of the Messiah through the sacrifice of the one goat and through the escape of the other. You see, one goat would be offered up for the sins of the people, and that goat would be sacrificed. And the other goat would then bear the sins of the nation and then be set free, so it might take those sins and carry them as far away from Israel as it might go. And in this, we find the ministry of the promised Messiah, who was sent to be sacrificed for our sins, just like that first goat. But then, like the second goat, Jesus also would bear our sins as he carried them away into Sheol so that this atonement could be offered to every person who would simply receive the free gift of God's gracious forgiveness. Well, regardless of what specific sacrifice these men were carrying these goats for, Samuel was apparently just pointing Saul to the symbols which are represented in these goats. You see, these goats were symbols of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so Samuel was pointing Saul to these symbols. And not only was he pointing Saul to the symbols of the sacrifice of these goats, but he was also directing Saul to the broken body and the spilt blood of Jesus Christ. Now, in order to explain what I mean by that, look again there at 1 Samuel 10. I want to turn back to 1 Samuel 10. I want to look at verse 3 again, where Samuel told Saul to look for the three men going up to God at Bethel who would be carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a skin of wine. Now, according to the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, the burnt offerings that would be presented to the Lord would also be presented with bread and wine. For example, in Numbers 29, the Lord commanded the children of Israel to offer one kid of the goats as a sin offering, besides the sin offering for atonement, the regular burnt offering, with its grain offering and their drink offerings. From this, we see that every burnt offering would include a grain offering of bread and a drink offering of wine. Now, with this in mind, look again there at verse 4. Because there Samuel told Saul that these three men would greet him and then give him two loaves of bread, which he should receive from their hands. And so with this, it's like he's receiving that communion gift. He's receiving that bread from these men, and they would take that other loaf with them to sacrifice with the goats and the rest of that wine. But as I consider this scene here, and as I consider this bread and this wine, I'm reminded once again of the sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we consider the instructions that Samuel gave to Saul, we must not fail to grasp the deeper meaning of the communion that we can enjoy whenever anyone receives the grace of God by faith in the finished work of Jesus. And with this as our focus, hold your place there at 1 Samuel 10, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. You see, it's in Matthew 26 that we find Matthew's account of the Last Supper. And here at the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples before offering himself as that sinless sacrifice, he fulfilled the Old Testament symbolism not only of the goats, but also of the grain offering and the drink offering. Look with me there at Matthew 26. I want to begin there at verse 26. Because Matthew tells us there at Matthew 26, verse 26, that as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Well, here in these verses, Jesus used bread and he used wine as symbols of his broken body and his spilt blood. And though the disciples really didn't grasp what all of this was about here before the cross, it wasn't long before they saw their Messiah crucified on that cross so that sinners could be saved by God's grace. It wasn't long before they saw his body ripped open, broken open by that whip, and his blood being poured out as he hung there from that cross. And they began to realize, oh, that's what the bread and the wine is about. It's about the broken body and the spilt blood of Jesus Christ. And so when Samuel directed Saul to those three men who were carrying those goats and that bread and that wine, he was actually pointing Saul to the Old Testament symbols of our Savior's sacrifice. And therefore, he was encouraging Saul to receive the grace of God. From this, we should take some time to consider how we too can become 21st century Samuels by pointing people to the grace of God which is received by faith in the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus. And with this in mind, if you would continue holding your place there in 1 Samuel, but turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. And as you turn to Colossians chapter 1, we should take a moment to realize that the Lord has commissioned us with the privilege of leading people to the gracious forgiveness which is found at the foot of the cross. It's sad to say that too many Christians don't see this as a privilege, but they see it more as a task to be avoided, even a burden to be ashamed of. But I'm here to tell you that the task of revealing the grace of God to the unbelievers around us is a privilege. And no one understood this more than Paul. You see, Paul, who had been a former persecutor of the church, realized that if anyone did not deserve to speak the words of grace to the unbelievers around him, it was him. And knowing that this was a great privilege to serve the Lord in this way, he dedicated his entire life to preaching the good news of God's grace. He dedicated his entire life as a Christian to preaching the good news that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice of God, which was offered so that we could be forgiven. And while this gospel message was indeed hidden in the Old Testament symbols of goats and bread and wine during the days of Samuel, Paul was happy to be able to explain this mystery to those who would listen to him there in the first century. With this in mind, look with me there at Colossians 1. I want to begin at verse 26, because there Paul writes, "The mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, has now been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." Here in these verses, Paul helps us to see that the mystery of the Old Testament, the mystery of those symbols of goats and bread and wine, those symbols were fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And since Christ in us is the hope of glory, Paul declared this. He said, "Him we preach." Paul wasn't going around, preaching anything else. He was preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, because this was the message that brought grace into the lives of the listeners. And so Paul was a man who was revealing this grace, which is received by faith in Jesus Christ. And so with the fullness of the gospel, Paul became a first century Samuel by revealing God's grace to those who the Lord brought across his path. And from his example, I would argue that we too should become 21st century Samuels who are always ready to reveal God's grace. I mean, what is there more important to talk about? And when God brings someone across our path, and we could talk about the weather, and we could talk about the game, and we can talk about how upset we are by this sucker punch in the last round or whatever, but I'm here to tell you that the most important conversation that we can have with anyone is that the grace of God is received by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so every Christian should become 21st century Samuels who are ready to announce God's word. And not only that, but we should also become 21st century Samuels who are ready to reveal God's grace to the people that God brings across our path. And finally, we should become 21st century Samuels who are ready to explain God's promise. And with this in mind, let's turn back to the book of 1 Samuel. I want to begin reading again there at chapter 10, verse 5, because there Samuel promised Saul that after that you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to that city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait, till I come to you and show you what you should do. So it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. Well, here in these verses, we find Samuel providing Saul with further instructions and directions. And according to his instructions, Saul was going to meet a group of prophets who were coming down from this high place of God. Chances are they had been up there offering sacrifices, and now they're coming down the mountain and they're worshiping God with a stringed instrument, with a tambourine of all things, a flute, and a harp. And not only would these guys be singing the praises of God, but according to Samuel, these guys would also be prophesying. I mean, they were prophets, so they would be prophesying. And with this in mind, we should take some time to consider this concept of prophecy, because it can be a little confusing to some. It'll help us to understand that the word prophecy, well, it can refer to someone who reveals the revelations of God, and it can also refer to someone who declares the words of God to men. Or you might put it like this. Prophecy is not only the foretelling of future events, but it's also the forthtelling of the words of God that he's already declared. More specifically, those who proclaim the prophetic word of God, well, they're also explaining the promise of God, and the reason why is because the prophecies of God's word are the promises of God's heart. When God speaks prophetically, they're the promises that he's making to us, and those promises will come to pass. And just like Samuel, who was prophesying over Saul's life, these prophets were also explaining the prophetic promises of God. Beginning there at verse 6, we find Samuel continuing to speak the prophetic word of God about Samuel's life, and he explained the promises of God through prophecy by assuring Saul that after he heard these prophecies, the prophecies of those prophets, then at that point in time, the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him, and he would prophesy with them and be turned into another man. So according to the promises of God, Saul would be transformed into a new creation by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And in this way, Saul would then be empowered to serve the Lord as the king of Israel. But with this promise of spiritual empowerment, Samuel told Saul there in verse 7 to let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. In other words, Samuel was assuring Saul here that he would have the spiritual power that he needed to accomplish his calling. And these would happen as soon as these promises were fulfilled. And the reason why is found there in verse 9. Look again there at verse 9 with me, where we learn that when Saul had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart, and those signs came to pass that day. And so we see here that the promises of the Lord came through Samuel. These prophetic promises, Samuel spoke them to Saul, and then they were fulfilled to the T. And as a result, Saul ended up being empowered by the Spirit and enabled to step into this role of king. And from Samuel's example, we too should become believers who spend time explaining God's promise to the people that God brings across our path. Now, in order to further explain what I mean by that, let's turn to Acts chapter 1. And the reason why is because it's in Acts chapter 1 that we find Jesus. He's actually preparing to ascend to his Father in heaven. He had recently risen from the grave, and just before he ascends into heaven, he's going to give his disciples some final instructions. And those instructions are found here in Acts chapter 1. And so let's begin reading there at Acts 1, beginning at verse 4, because there Luke writes this. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. From this we see that the promise of God the Father that Jesus was talking about here, it's very similar to the promise that God made to Saul through the prophet Samuel. And the promise has everything to do with the empowerment that comes from the indwelling Spirit. And in order to further understand this promise of spiritual empowerment, let's look back at Acts, but I want to turn to Acts chapter 2 and read about the day of Pentecost when the Spirit was actually poured out upon the church. Look with me there at Acts chapter 2, verse 1, where Luke tells us that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so just as Jesus had promised, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon every Christian there on the day of Pentecost. And on this day, the Christians who were gathered in the upper room, they were all empowered with the signifying gift of tongues. And the people there in the city, they were tripping out on this. And so there in the middle of verse 14, Peter stood up and began to explain this phenomenon by declaring, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servant and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." Well, here we have a good gauge for how old you are, because if you're a Christian and you're seeing visions, then you're a young man. And if you're dreaming dreams, then you're an old man. So I don't know if that helps you at all this morning, but... But here in these verses, we see that the promise of the Father, it's the promise that was revealed many years before through the prophet Joel. And while during the days of the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit was poured out on some people who had a specific calling, much like Samson and Saul and even King David, here in the days of the New Covenant, here in this new dispensation, Joel revealed how the Holy Spirit would be poured out on every believer. Therefore, we can become 21st century Samuels by taking this information and explaining this promise of the indwelling Spirit, and we can explain it to those whom God brings across our path. Now, in order to further understand the promise of power that comes with this indwelling Spirit, if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And as you turn to 1 Corinthians 12, I just want to quickly point out a few of the benefits that we receive here in this new covenant. The benefits that we receive when we receive the Holy Spirit by faith in Jesus Christ. For example, Jesus tells us that the indwelling Holy Spirit is our helper. And I like that. I like to know that the Holy Spirit is here to help us, because, man, do we need help sometimes? Yes. The Holy Spirit is our helper. And Paul also assures us that the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so on the day of our conversion and we're filled with the Holy Spirit then begins to pour out the love of God into our hearts. And that's a good thing to know. Not only that, but Paul also tells us that the Holy Spirit helps us to know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And so as the indwelling Spirit lives within us, he's also helping us to understand all of the benefits that we have in Christ. Paul also assures us that God has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And so while in the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit might be given to someone and then taken away from someone. Here in the new covenants, here in this dispensation of grace, when a Christian is sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, it is a guarantee which is never taken away from us. But above all of this, the promise of the Spirit is also a promise of empowerment. As a matter of fact, look with me here at 1 Corinthians 12. I want to begin there at verse 4. Because there Paul declares, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Well, here in these verses, Paul helps us to see that the Holy Spirit has been given to every believer. And as we receive the Holy Spirit on the day of our salvation, He also gives us spiritual gifts as He wills. And so some are given this gift and some are given that gift. It's all according to the will of God. And in this way, every Christian then is equipped and empowered to accomplish their calling in Christ so that our church might be edified in Christ. And like Samuel, who explained the promise of the Spirit to Saul, we should take the time to understand the pouring out of the Spirit here in this age of grace so that we can explain God's promise to the people that God brings across our path. We have to be able to explain the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us, and everything that the Holy Spirit brings to the table in this relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Christian, listen. Those who are in Christ have become new creations in Christ Jesus. And with that new creation, we're fully equipped and empowered to accomplish our calling in Christ. And it's sad to say that there are too many Christians who not only don't know how to explain the promise of God, but we don't even know the gift that we've been given, nor do we know how to use it. And so it's my encouragement to each of us this morning. Every Christian here ought to know what their spiritual gift is. And we ought to know how that should be used in the context of the church so that we can step out in faith and serve the Lord according to His calling. Not only that, so that we can also turn around and explain this promise to the people that God brings across our path. Now, as we consider Samuel's ministry to Saul, I would argue that he becomes a great role model for every Christian. And from Samuel's example, I want to encourage every Christian here this morning to become a 21st century Samuel by first announcing God's word to those whom God brings across our path. There are many unbelievers that the Lord brings into our life every day, and we need to be ready to announce God's word to them so that they might be able to know the Lord who saved us. And not only that, but we should also commit ourselves to becoming 21st century Samuels by revealing God's grace to these people. We need to help them to know about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and how His sinless sacrifice has, you know, afforded forgiveness for every single person who will simply trust in Him. Finally, we should dedicate ourselves to becoming 21st century Samuels who are spending their lives explaining God's promise, this promise of spiritual power which is given to those who become new creations in Christ Jesus. Well, regardless of what exactly you wanted to be when you were younger, it's my hope that every born-again believer here this morning will want to become a 21st century Samuel as we spiritually grow up in our Christian faith. Let's pray.